So as we continue our study this morning of the book of Philippians, one of the positive realities is that this morning we're not done with the book of Philippians. And you know why that's positive? Because you have more weeks to memorize Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Is anybody working on it with me? I'm glad to see some of you. We're going to work hard on it. And so now you have a little bit more time, but I'm eager to have you continue that learning process. And then when we pick up Philippians after our Lenten period, we're going to hone in on that, and hopefully that all of us, we could be able to stand up and say it for memory, locking it in our hearts and in our minds. So as you turn to the book of Philippians, it's one little verse in Philippians that we're going to be looking at today, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And when you get there, you will realize the topic very quickly of the whole sermon. Say it with me. It's on the front wall ahead of you. Say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Is there any obvious idea of what the topic is this morning? A three-letter word, joy. And many of you maybe come to the service this morning and say, that's easy for me. There are so many reasons for me to have joy. So to talk about that, no problem. But for some, you come and you hear that word and you say, that is a very elusive topic. I really don't find myself having a lot of joy. And to think that that's what the whole focus of the message is going to be on, oh, of all things. Maybe a spouse has died recently. I've talked to those whose spouse has died, and they talk about the walls of their room being so dreadfully silent. And then you hear that verse? Maybe you lost an important game. And you're like, joy? I don't feel like talking about joy. Maybe you have a child who's walked away from the faith, and that burden carries with you every single day. And you go, how in the world can I possibly talk about joy when I drag that along with me and my heart breaks? Joy is elusive for some. Some say it's easy. A child has been born. Oh, we celebrate new life. Oh, there's a new job to be had. There's a spouse that is sitting next to you and has been faithful to you for 50 years. And you say, joy? I have a heart that is full of it. You read that text and you say, that is a piece of cake. It is striking that when Paul began and started talking about joy, it wasn't just somewhat a minor trait that he called Christians to have. In fact, we find this constant drumbeat of having joy throughout Paul's writings. And I find that so interesting. Why would that be? Why would he say this line, which is in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, just the pointed statement, be joyful always. And some say, I don't even get where he's driving at. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We already have gotten done talking about that a number of weeks ago, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The challenge even began earlier in this book of Philippians, chapter 2, where he just cut to the chase. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. And it doesn't matter how much energy and zeal I may put into that. Some of you right now, and I understand this, they say, no way. My heart's too broken. I have too much pain. And you look at Paul and you say, Paul, how could you possibly say that? Maybe, Paul, you're having a sweet spot in your life. Maybe you're in a spot where everything is coming up roses, and then you wrote it down. You should have joy like me. But think a second. Where's Paul writing from? Paul is writing from a homestay, except that homestay is where he can't leave from. He is in a home prison, unable to go anywhere. Paul is recognizing that he is on the verge of execution, that the likely end to his life is coming, and that end is not going to be overly enjoyable. In fact, the verse that we just got done reading, he talks about that being poured out like a drink offering. So it's not as if Paul is experiencing a sweet spot in his life in which he then can just quickly write this sentence, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He is staring down a dreadful end and yet is able to pen these words. What's this all about? Joy in the midst of real struggle and pain? It's the words that come after the first word, rejoice, that really set the stage for all of it. And it's those words that, if are missed, will make no sense of this supposed trait we are all to have. For Paul, he recognizes that joy is rooted, you say the words, say it, in the Lord. Joy comes from knowing to whom you belong. And I kept thinking, Ashley, of your this morning, as I was going through this again, I thought, you know, those gals that you talk about that have lost their passport, that have lost their visas, they have been stripped away of those things, feel completely isolated and alone because they don't have a place anymore. They've had something taken away from them. And I keep thinking of Paul's words just before this text, chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. Do you get what Paul acutely understands? Is that everything can be stripped away in life. That you could have nothing left. That a government or a person could, yes, even take away your papers that say you belong to such and such a country. But what you cannot take away from Paul, nor can you take away from any follower of Christ, is that you are a child of the living God. And that through the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed you and made you clean, nothing will remove you from his presence. And it's that reality that Paul understands, locked away in a house. It's an identity that nobody can take away. And Paul would even say it, neither heights or depths, nor anything in all creation will ever separate me from the love of Christ my Lord. I possess something in Christ, in the Lord, that cannot be removed. And if that is the case, there is something that comes out of that that goes far beyond the things in life that ebb and flow. And sometimes the ebb of those things is horribly, horribly hard. Joy recognizes a bigger picture. Joy is more than simply a disposition. And it's interesting that when we read chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, it comes to us as Christians not as a suggestion. And if I said to you this morning, people of God, we ought to be people of prayer. I think you all would say, yes, we should. And you would find yourself maybe challenged, encouraged to go and maybe pray more fervently. But do you hear the word rejoice in that same way? Just as what call to prayer, God, through Paul, is calling his people to rejoice. To work on cultivating joy that comes out in your life. To be people that are modeled after and are seeking joy. Because they know where it comes from. Of being rooted in the Lord. Now I found it so interesting that God would place this text in my life after a week that sometimes was hard and after a loss last night. You wake up in the morning because I don't feel really joyful this morning. There's not maybe a lot of things I'm ready to be excited about. And I know that there are people here who have a whole lot more other reasons that are deeper and more profound than a lost basketball game. Paul is saying joy, however, is not based on those things that move in and out of life. Joy is based on something that is rooted, that is guaranteed, that is final. As one said so beautifully, joy is rooted in one's relationship with God. And when it's rooted there, it's lasting, abiding. It is deeply spiritual. So why then would Paul be so challenging people to have joy? Well, chapter 1, verse 27, I think, gives us a little indication. Whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct matters for a follower of Christ. For someone who is rooted in Christ, what comes out of your life makes a difference. Conduct does matter. And it really matters when you're starting a brand new thing called the Christian church. For the Philippians, here they were, this starting group of people who had heard about the love of Christ, about this one who has come to earth to die for them, to save them. And they were going to be ones who are going to be telling others about this wonderfully good news. I think about the time in our home not too long ago where we as a family decided that we were going to get ahead of the story and we were going to cook up some bacon. Do you remember this very clearly? We put the bacon in the oven and we put the timer on, and as a family we just kind of went, after a while, it was like, oh yeah, what is that that I smell? Well, the timer had long gone and the oven kept right on cooking as it is wont to do, and after a while, the wonderful smells of bacon had turned into a hard brick of pork that was now cooked beyond recognition in the oven. Has anyone done this? Has anyone else been there or cooked something to completion and beyond? And let me tell you, when bacon is cooking, it smells wonderful. But when it is cooked beyond recognition, it is no longer wonderful. And in fact, the whole house permeates with a horrible grease-baked smell that you seemingly cannot get rid of the home. You've been there. Now imagine, for this new Christian community, they're beginning to tell about the love of Jesus Christ, about what Christ has done in and through them, about what it is to be saved and be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And anyone comes into that home, that church community, it reeks of poisonous, joy-sucking people who can't ever live out what it is to be filled with joy. You think that Paul's ongoing calls to unity and to joy are deeply embedded. This is a faithful group of people who love Jesus Christ and understand they've been saved by Christ. And if you come into contact with them and what they smell is unto repugnant baked burnt bacon, people will reject it and turn away and say, if that's what a Christian community is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. Paul says we ought to smell in a way that we could show to those who gather with us that what comes out of knowing we are in the Lord is a joy that's deeply embedded in our spiritual reality. And yes, will tears flow at times? No doubt. Jesus wept. Will our hearts be broken? And we wonder how we'll ever be mended? Yeah. But when we step back and be able to remember that my lot is secure, I know I'm a child of the living God, and nobody can take that away from me? Something should come out of me that smells a lot better than burnt bacon. This deep abiding truth is that I am in the Lord. And then when Paul says, conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of that, what should come out? Joy! Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again and again and again. Rejoice. May your life and your homes and our church be filled with joy so that when people come through the door, people, whether it be those who are broken and hurt, that the people that are being served from loving, that someone that you mentioned about, Ashley, they come through the door and they say, this is a place that knows that Jesus Christ lives. He's living and abiding in the people here. These are people that are set free from death and sin. These are people that see what it is to be loved by the God who made the sun rise this morning. And when they know that, wow, that comes out in joy. May that be what we are all about. People of God, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let us pray. It's a powerful challenge, oh God. And sometimes those challenges come in the middle of pain and struggle and trial, and we wonder, how in the world can we put this into practice? But then you remind us that it is a fruit of the Spirit, and so we cry out to you, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, may joy abound again. And in trials and struggles, may we lean on that wonderful reality that we are your children. We're bought with a price. And we have everything in knowing you delight in us. So where there is brokenness and where there is pain, where there is hurt that needs to be mended, and where there is joy that has been destroyed, Lord, we pray for a new experience, a new understanding of joy that goes far below what sometimes is on the surface. Oh Lord, help us to be a place where that joy is evident in all we do. We rejoice, Lord, that you are near. Till the day when we can sing that joy with the angels and all the saints of glory. Help us to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, let's stand together.